Thank you for the introduction. Thank you for the songs. Thank you for the prayers. And thank you for the invitation to come back and be with you one more time. It's always an honor to come and be here, even though I had to drive in the rain. In fact, that was a very enjoyable thing to do, given the lack of rain that we've had. I will tell you a story that taught me something. And this was something that I learned that my wife didn't teach me, and she's taught me a lot. I went a long time ago to hold a meeting, and I went to a congregation in a city that had been without rain for a good while. I arrived on Saturday before services began on Lord's Day, and it was raining. Well, poor me, not being all that smart, got up Sunday morning and took credit for the rain. There was just one problem. The rain didn't stop on Sunday. The rain didn't stop on Monday. The rain didn't stop on Tuesday, and by Wednesday things were getting flooded, and I had to tell him I really didn't do it. But it's good to have the rain. It's a blessing because we have been without it a great deal. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to John chapter 14. And having had you turn to John 14, I now want to talk about the Old Testament. One of the most thrilling stories in the entire Bible is the story of the Exodus. The Exodus of God's people from Egypt, where they had been in slavery. Their miraculous crossing of the Red Sea and their 40 years of wandering in the desert. Now, what some folks don't realize is that the straight line from Egypt to Jericho was about 240 miles, which means that over those 40 years, they didn't get 6 miles per hour. They got 6 miles per day. But there was a reason for it. They wandered in the wilderness because it was a death march. Because God had told those folks who went over into the promised land and spied it out and came back and said, they're too big, they're too many, we cannot do it. And God said, you're all going to die over 20 years of age. And in those 40 years, they did. Some cynics have suggested that it took 40 years because they were guided by a man who wouldn't stop and ask for directions. But I assume that from Scripture that is not true. They did have directions. They had the cloud by day, the fire by night, and it led them where God wanted them to go, and it got them to where He wanted them to wind up when He wanted them to get there. They wanted to go to the promised land. They had been slaves. They had been mistreated. They had been abused. And now God was setting them free and telling them to go yonder to the promised land. None of them had ever been there before. None of them knew anything about it except what God had told them. That it was a promised land, that it would flow with milk and with honey. But that's where they wanted to go. They knew one thing, at least the younger ones, and that is that they wanted to live in the promised land because to them it meant freedom, it meant opportunity, It meant they would enjoy something that was the opposite of their bondage in Egypt. And I want to suggest to you this evening that that pretty well describes modern man. Many a modern man today, at least they think they're modern, have an emptiness in their life. They know that they want something, that they want someone, that they want to feel better. They want to know where God is and what God is like, if there is a God. And they want to know what they need to do and how they need to do it to somehow wind up in that which is eternally real. Jesus answers those questions for us in John chapter 16. We really need to go back just a little bit into John chapter 14. Go back a little bit into 13. And in verse 36 in chapter 13, you find Simon Peter asking Jesus a question. Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him by saying, well, I'm going to a place that you can't go. You can't go with me now, but you'll follow me afterward. And Peter said, Lord, why cannot not I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And that's when Jesus told him, not now you won't, Peter. Because before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. And then Jesus continued in chapter 14 to answer Peter's question. Let not your hearts be troubled. And we're reading a favorite passage of so many people. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. Or the King James says, many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Well, now, Jesus, where are you going? In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. I'm going to my Father's house. But we get that by looking at what he says here in this verse. But if you follow a little bit further down in the chapter, you find that in the later verses of the chapter, he tells them twice in very plain language, I am going to the Father. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way to where I'm going. Oh, no, we don't. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? My wife tells me I'm in that condition quite a bit when I drive. And that's not too bad, because I only had to turn around once coming over here tonight, and I've been here I don't know how many times. But Jesus said, where I'm going, you know. How can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. And in response to that, Jesus made one of the most remarkable statements that we will ever find in Scripture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. What did Jesus mean when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But first, we need to understand that it's a staggering claim. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you ever get to God, if you ever get to my Father's house, if you ever get to the place prepared, you've got to go through me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And how true that is, you go back to John chapter 1 and verse 17, and John writes, again quoting, telling us about Jesus. He says that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way. Well, how many ways are there, Jesus? You say you are the way. Are there not more ways that we can get to the Father? What is Jesus claiming here? He is claiming to be God. Go back in John to chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus makes a very strong statement there. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, I seem to recall I've heard that expression before. I am. Well, where did we hear it before? If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, there you find where God was speaking to Moses from the burning bush. And Moses was trying to get out of the assignment that God was giving to him. And he said, God, if I go over there, they won't believe me. Who shall I tell them sent me? And Jesus, or God's answer there, or it may well have been Jesus, because it was the angel of God. And in the Old Testament, that expression most of the time refers to Jesus Christ. Tell them, I am, has sent you. And when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, he was saying, I am God. He made similar language, though not quite that strong, back in John chapter 10. In verse 9, he said, I'm the door, and he that enters through me is going to be saved. He's the only door. He's the only way. He said, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know those who are mine. And later in that chapter, I think it's verse 30, he said, I and the Father are one. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was saying, I am God. Contrary to what a lot of modern critics would tell us, that Jesus nowhere in the Gospels at any time claimed to be deity or claimed to be God. Here's one. And if it were the purpose of our lesson tonight, I could show you some others. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. You would think that anybody who is religious and who calls himself or herself a Christian would believe that, wouldn't you? But just a few years ago, a woman by the name of Catherine Jefferts Schori, or Schori, I'm not sure which is correct, S-C-H-O-R-I, who just happens to be the presiding bishop of the Episcopalian Church in the USA, was quoted as saying, it's wrong to tell people that Jesus is the only way. You don't need to tell Muslims that they need to be converted to Christianity. You don't need to tell Jews that they need to turn away from their limited concept and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and be obedient to His will. You would think a woman like that would be removed and classed as a heretic. But she retains her job to this day. Jesus said, "I am the way." But what did Jesus mean when he said that? What does it mean he's going to do for you and for me by telling us that he is the way? He doesn't just point the way. He doesn't just simply give us directions as to where we are to go and disciplines about how we are to act. As we go through our journey to God, He's not like an oriental guru that turns to his disciples and shares with them some of his, quote, enlightenment, close quote, and points the way to some God high up on a mountain somewhere. We're closer to the truth when we say that Jesus, as the way, goes with us on our journey. He is our companion as we travel toward that which is eternally real. I don't know whether it's in this book or not, but we actually sing that in our worship. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory and go with me all the way. But you know, adherents to Oriental religions are not the only people who sometimes put God upon a mountaintop and view him as a goal to be achieved or an aspiration to be realized. There are people who say, well, when I get good enough, I'll be a Christian. Well, folks, I hate to tell you or anyone who says that, but it's true that you will wait till time is over and you are lost because you will never, ever be good enough. That's why you and I needed a Savior, because there is nobody who is good enough. Well, when I get strong enough, I'm going to enter the victorious life. You'll never be that strong without Jesus with you on the way. When I'm what I ought to be, then I'm going to come to God. When I get worthy, I will come to God. You will never, ever be worthy. If you were worth it, you could have been saved without Jesus Christ. You didn't need him as the way, the truth, and the life. You know what the good news of this statement is? The good news of this statement is that the God of the mountain is not up there far away from us. The good news is that the God of the mountain has come down to us. And having come down, he turns to us and says, "Let me walk with you." He's not sitting up on a cloud somewhere saying, "Come up here with me, the view is beautiful." In infinite, caring love, he comes down to where we are and becomes the loving, strengthening companion for our journey until time for us shall be no more. But he's not only more than a waypointer, he is more than the companion on our way. He is the way. That word translated way, the Greek word translated way, can also be translated road. And that gives us an entirely different understanding, doesn't it, about what Jesus said about himself. When he says, I am the way, we have taken that word and we have made it what I call a stained glass word. We rarely think about it. We rarely see it. And when we do, it's somewhere in a stained glass window with the muted colors and the emblems that go with it, a dove and a flame. And intertwined through it all, not in writing that you and I use, but it's got to be Old English, the kind that's really hard to read. And intertwined amongst that stained glass and in the glass is this statement, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The word road doesn't fit very well in that context, does it? Because we know what a road is, and it's nothing like that. I've never seen I'm the road put in any stained glass window anywhere. Somehow, we need to come down to earth in understanding what Jesus is telling us here. A road belongs in our lives where we live, don't they? It reminds us of the paths that we walk in our neighborhoods, the sidewalks that are in our neighborhoods. It reminds us of the corridors that we walk down at the office or the halls that children walk through and down at school. And I'm convinced that when Jesus said, I'm the way, he meant at least this much. He meant it to be a promise for where I live my life and where you live yours. When he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he didn't say, I'm the way and you will find me down at the end of the way. He said, I am the way. And what I think he's telling you and he's telling me is that I'm the way in the sense that I am the road underneath your feet. In other words, Jesus is telling us that wherever we are, there he is going to be. And if you are fortunate enough in your life to be one day just so wonderfully filled with Jesus Christ that you're sitting upon a mountaintop, Jesus is there. But if the day comes when the mountain has been moved and there's nothing but a pit and you are in it, Jesus says, I'm the way. I'm there with you. And when you go into the valley, Jesus is there. Even if it be the valley of the shadow of death, where he has been and where he suffered and died for us and where upon the cross he had to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He doesn't hesitate to enter it again. To be there with you and to be there with me. We do not have to come where he is. He comes where we are. We do not have to reach up to grasp him. He has reached down to take hold of our hand and lead us through this life and one day lead us home. As we sit here together tonight, are you thinking maybe that God is so far away that you can never find him? Jesus says, I'm here. I'm with you in your life. Worry not. You're concerned that your life maybe is so messed up that it'll never be able to be put in order. Jesus says, I'm the way. I walk with you, and together we'll get it straight. Your patterns, your habits are too ingrained to ever be broken. Jesus says, worry not. My strength is stronger than your habits. Your entanglements aren't too complex for me to straighten out. Your goal is not so distant that you need to give up trying. Regardless of how you feel or how complicated the problems of your life, you can rest assured that Jesus is where you are, and that he and he alone is the way to the Father's knowledge, the Father's favor, the Father's presence, and the Father's fellowship. An ancient philosopher and theologian by the name of Augustine said it rather well. He said, I do not say to thee, seek a way. The way himself has come to thee. Arise and walk. And if you need a closer walk with Jesus, we're going to sing our invitation song. And that invitation is not mine. It's not the invitation of this congregation or anyone in it. It's the invitation of Jesus Christ, who says to you, I'm the way. Come now. And let's walk together. If you need to respond to Jesus' call, won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?